John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Let's all stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. And 1 John. John and 1 John chapter 2. I was in a rather large church in Fort Worth, Texas, somewhere around 1,700 people. They were getting ready to call a pastor, and they had a fellow there preaching a trial sermon. And he stood up, and his first comments were, "I suppose all of you are wondering if I'm a good preacher." He said, "I'm wondering if you know what good preaching is." I thought that was fair. Now, I said that to say, you know, I think we've got it in our heads what we're supposed to do and what's supposed to happen and what we're supposed to get when we come to church. Do you ever stop and think maybe we're just all so far off base we don't have a clue? I wonder sometimes if the Lord walked into the back door and watched us for an hour, He'd say, "What are y'all doing?" I sometimes wonder those kind of things. And this is certainly not sermonizing today. I hope that it'll help you. I know it's what God put on my heart. In John 5, verse 42, John 5, verse 42, Jesus says, "But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you." How would you like to have Jesus Christ look you in the eye and say that? He knows you. And He knows whether or not you love God. Who's He talking to? We'll see that in just a moment. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Let me remind you that John, who wrote John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation, is the disciple whom Jesus loved. If any one of the disciples knew about the love of God, it was this one. And he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's a pretty strong statement. Let's pray. Dear Father, I am very thankful to be standing right here, right now. And Lord, I want to be faithful to You. I want You to do the preaching. And I want to stay out of the way. I pray You'll take this unworthy vessel, this frail creature of dust. I pray, God, You'll do through me what I cannot do. And perhaps today we'll leave this place resolved and determined that we're going to love God. Help us, I pray, for Your glory and for Your name's sake. And I ask it not because we deserve it, but I ask it knowing that we serve a merciful God. And I pray You'll bless according to who You are, not according to who we are. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever heard this phrase? "He worships the ground she walks on." You ever heard that? What does that mean? What? Would you say something, Jacob? Jacob said, "I don't have a clue." Let y'all think about that one a while. Well, I'm going to cause all kinds of family trouble today. He worships... Well, let's turn that around. She worships the ground he walks on. What does that mean? You don't have a clue, do you? What does it mean? Amen, yeah. She understands it. He does it. Doesn't it mean they're deeply in love?
Yes, sir.
Don't you normally think that? Well, he loves her.
Yeah.
You equate, interesting, worship with love.
Yeah.
You equate love with worship. Yeah. I think that would be a very safe statement. You just normally think that way. Boy, he worships the ground she walks on. You're going to immediately think, boy, he loves her. I think it's obvious that worship and love go hand in hand. Worship means to idolize, to adore. You know what it means. Somebody says, "I'm telling you, he worships that truck."
Yeah.
What does that mean? He loves it. She idolizes her daddy. She loves him. She idolizes. That's to worship. We just need to realize before I even can talk to you this morning that love and worship are very close. And we need to be honest and admit that people love and worship other people. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing in its place. You love certain people. You almost worship certain people. Sometimes it can be wrong. They will auction a shirt that was worn by Elvis. And it'll make thousands, millions. They'll say, he wore this scarf at his last concert. And people will go crazy just to get a hold of that scarf and pay all kinds of money. Or a baseball signed by Ted Williams. Or whoever it might be. And all of a sudden, because a guy can sign his name, a baseball's worth $10,000. Just doesn't make any sense, as a matter of fact. Let me say this. People not only love people, people love themselves. Now, I've got to think through what I'm saying today, because I'm trying to teach and preach something today that I think would change your life and I think it would change my life. And that's not an exaggerated statement. I want to remind you that the Bible says Jacob loved Rachel and hated Leah. Isn't that what it says? Hated. But the truth of the matter is, he loved Leah. It was just that his love for Rachel was so great, his love for Leah looked like hate. That's why the Bible says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. To love, you need to understand there are degrees of love. That's why Jesus could say, you've got to hate your mother and hate your brother if you're going to be my disciple. What he meant was, you've got to love me more. How many of you understand that's what he's talking about? It doesn't mean he wants you to loathe and to hate your family. It just means that your love for him's got to be so great that when he calls you to the mission field, you'll be willing to say bye to mama. Is that not what it's talking about? That when you have to take a stand for Jesus Christ and somebody that you care about is saying you don't need to do that, you're going to do it anyway. That's the kind of love we're talking about. We're talking about love that worships, love that adores. And people do love things. People do love other people. People love themselves. Paul said that in Ephesians 5. He said, no man yet ever hated his own flesh. You know what? He says you ought to love your wife as much as you loved. He said this. He said you ought to love your wife like Jesus loves the church. But it's almost like he said, but that probably ain't going to happen. So just love her as much as you love yourself. He said that'd be a good starting point. By the way, I know young men that love themselves more than they love their wife. Matter of fact, they love coon hunting more than they love their wife. People love a lot of stuff, don't they? And most of the young men I know, I had the problem, we all do, we have a problem getting over ourselves. We say, God saved us from our sin and I'm waiting for Him to save me from myself. And young men pretty well think a lot of themselves. You wouldn't be normal. Paul said that. He said, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. That's why you like to look in the mirror. I'm just being honest. I'm not trying to be mean. It's just an honest statement. Don't take this as being mean. It's just the truth. Now, let's be honest, though. Not only does the Bible say no man yet ever hated his own flesh, some people do have a worse case of it than others. Am I right? It's almost like, it's sort of like people get the measles and some people get a worse case than others. Some people get the mumps, some people get we need to come up with a name for this disease called, let's call it memes. You got the measles, the mumps, and the memes. Me, 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 me. Because it's all about me. You ever met somebody where it's all about them? that are in love with themselves, it's a disease. It's contagious. As a matter of fact, you say, they make me sick. And they do, because they're stuck on themselves. Now, bear with me. We have two verses I've looked at. John chapter 5, verse 42. Jesus is talking to a certain group. Now, let me tell you who He's talking to. He's talking to people that never miss church. He's talking to the people that tithe. And I'm telling you who Jesus is talking to. In John chapter 5, verse 42, He's talking to people that never missed church. They tithed. They were evangelistic. While they'd go across the ocean to win a convert. He tells them that in Matthew 23. They were extremely mission-minded. They were evangelistic. They tithed. They never missed church. They read their Bible. But Jesus says to them in verse 42, I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. Isn't that does that not just sort of prick you a little bit? That verse sort of pricks me. Look at the verse and place yourself there. Does God know you? Now you stop and think about this. What do you love? Who do you love? And compared to that love, how much love do you have for God? That's what I want you to ask yourself. I'll get to my confession here in just a minute. But place yourself in this verse. You know, the Lord asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Didn't He? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus know whether or not Peter loved Him? The problem was Peter didn't know it. Why else would Jesus ask Peter that question? He even said, do you love me more than these? He's either saying, do you love me more than these disciples love me? Or do you love me more than you love these disciples? Or He might have been talking about that fish. Jesus said, I want you to tarry up there, John 21. He said, I want you to wait on me till I get there. And Peter got tired of waiting and went fishing. You can love fish more than you love Jesus. There's people that'll go fishing and deer hunting instead of going to church. But I want you to get this. Peter had stood boldly in front of all those disciples and said, I'll not deny you. Well, I'll go all the way. Not me, Lord. He even said, these may, but I'm with you. And then after the resurrection, Peter, you need to understand something. You don't love me like you thought you did. You know, we think because we go to church that we love God. Do you remember how many lost sinners go to church? You realize that? Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? You know what He could have said to Peter? Peter, number one, you disobeyed me. You walked in there with a sword and cut off Malchus's ear, and you know that was not what I wanted you to do. That was not my will. Not only did you disobey me, you denied me. You were real bold when you surrounded by the church, but when you got out there in the world, you acted like you didn't know my name. You still know how I love Jesus. I surrender all. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Victory in Jesus. But when you got out there in the workplace, or even a little girl asked you if you knew me, and you said, I don't even know the guy. You even started cussing so they would think you were a lost guy. Not only did you disobey me and deny me, you doubted me. I told you to wait and you didn't wait. You went fishing. You disobeyed me, you denied me, you doubted me. I got every right to ask you, Peter, do you love me? You sure don't love me like you thought you did, do you, Peter? Now do y'all not see that's what's going on? It's all too obvious that's what's going on. So what is the problem? It is a lack of love for Jesus Christ. That's the problem. Now, 1 John 5:3 says this, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. What that means is, if you love God, doing right is a joy. It's not a burden, is it, to read your Bible? Why is it a burden for me to read my Bible sometimes? Because I don't love God like I ought to. Why is it a burden for me to have to go knock on somebody's door that I know the Holy Spirit has tugged at my heart and said, go talk to them. I don't want to. Why don't I want to? I don't love God enough. If we love Him, we'll keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. It's not a burden. It's not a chore. It's not frustrating to do the will of God. Matter of fact, Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Let me give you the title of this confession. The title is, The One Thing That Would Fix Everything. The One Thing That Would Fix Everything. You see, as I thought about how to preach this, I wanted to preach on the one thing that would fix everything, and I couldn't decide if I was supposed to preach on loving God or worshiping God. And it was through preparing the sermon that God said, yeah, they're about the same thing. Because you do worship who you love, and you love who you worship. That's not hard to figure out. Really, I could ask you to consider it this way. If I spent more time with the Lord, wouldn't I love Him more? Or I could ask you, if I loved Him more, wouldn't I spend more time with Him? Either way I ask it is correct. If I spent more time with the Lord, no doubt I'd love Him more. And if I loved Him more, no doubt I'd spend more time with Him. That's not hard to figure. As preachers, we are forever saying things like, you need to get your prayer life fixed. You need to be a better witness. You need to go soul winning. You need to tell people about Jesus Christ. You need to give more. You need to give cheerfully. You need to read your Bible more. Wouldn't loving God fix all of that? I mean, if you loved God, would anybody have to tell you to read your Bible? Wouldn't that fix it? The second verse we looked at is 1 John 2:15. Let's not read this so quickly. It says in 1 John 2:15, I think I better let some of you a little bit off the hook here, let you breathe and relax. I want to tell you something. You can think I'm trying to hit you over the head with this. I'm not. I'm telling you I know my problem. I don't love the Lord like I ought to. We love ourselves. We love our stuff. We love our comfort. We love our convenience. We love our gadgets. We love a lot of stuff, don't we? I can honestly say beyond the shadow of a doubt, I love the Lord now more than I've ever loved Him before. But I can say beyond the shadow of a doubt, I don't think I love Him like I'm supposed to. You might think, well, Brother Ron, do you think we'll ever love Him like we're supposed to? Well, maybe not. But that love ought to grow. And it ought to mature on a regular basis. So our text says here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world. Let's just stop right there. Anybody feel like you've mastered that verse right there? You know, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and my commandments are not grievous. He says, in essence, he says, I know you. And he's talking to the religious leaders in Matthew, and he says, I know you, and I know that the love of God's not in you. But if he were to look in our hearts right now, my heart and your heart, would he say there's more love for God or more love for the world? Pretty amazing what we'll go through for the things of this world. So he says here in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Let's just pause right there. I can tell you right now that is not saying that you shouldn't love your wife. You should. Hey, it's okay to love your house. My wife told me, I don't know how many times in the last few months, I love my kitchen. Well, that's okay in its place. See, I don't want to beat you up and pretend like it's wrong for you to care about anything or anybody. It's okay. But compared to your love for God is what we're talking about. And I think most of us should get in the altar this morning. I mean, if I'm not supposed to love my wife and my kids more than I love God, I sure shouldn't love my truck more than I love God. I sure shouldn't love television more than I love God. I sure shouldn't love... And you can fill in the blank. So he says here in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There has to be such a perspective that compared to your love for God, you really just couldn't get upset about any of that other stuff. I don't mean to use the things that have been important to me that might be important to you and make you feel like I'm hitting you over the head. This is a confession more than a sermon. I'm telling you, there have been times in my life to where things meant too much to me. And I'm glad I can look back on them now and say, wow, I have no use for it. How's your love for God this morning? How's your love for God? I think I could say about American Christians, I listened to Leonard Ravenhill preach. I loved Leonard Ravenhill. I love the old timers. I love the guys that most people never even heard about. I was listening to a sermon the other night, and Kelly or Amy, one of them, said, who are you listening to? And I said, people nobody's ever heard about. If I go to a preaching website, I try to find somebody that nobody's ever heard of. Because if you listen to all the people that everybody's heard of, they all preach the same stuff. And I like to listen to Leonard Ravenhill. Leonard Ravenhill walked with God. He was an amazing man. And they've just come out with a book. I'm going to get the book on his life. 600 and something pages. And the fella, I don't know if it's true or not, but the fella says that Leonard Ravenhill prayed 6 hours a day. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that the length of your prayer tells me how much you love God. But 5 or 10 minutes sounds pretty puny to me. I mean, I've been with guys that pray an hour and two a day, every day. And I knew that there was something different about them. You say, there's no way I could do that. Well, figure out how much time you spend on the internet every day. Accomplishing so much. You know, honestly, how could we spend an hour in front of a television in one day and 10 minutes with a Bible and prayer? Does that not look a little out of kelter to you? I'm talking about us. We're the people that are supposed to love God. We're the fundamentalist crowd. I have a folder at my house. Matter of fact, I've got tons of them. I told my wife, I said, I don't think I've met anybody my age that has more handwritten notes than I do. Everything I do is handwritten. I don't type my sermons. Everything I do is personalized. When I was asked to preach a funeral yesterday, I didn't run into a funeral file and grab a sermon and say, I'll use that one. I sat down for several nights and said, God, what do you want me to say at that funeral? I don't go to a wedding and pull out a manual and do the wedding from a manual. All of my notes are handwritten for years, since 1979. And I've got a folder that says sermons on eschatology, sermons on the church, sermons on prayer, sermons on music. I've got a file folder that says love sermons. And I noticed something last night. It's growing like it's never grown before. I've preached more on that topic in the last few years than I've ever preached before. Because it's taken me so long to get a hold of it. That many of the failures in my life are because I don't love God like I ought to. I'd be a better pastor if I loved God like I ought to. I'd be a better husband. I'd be a better soul winner. Now, I hope this isn't causing you to think, man, our preacher don't love God. Oh, I do. I'm just telling you, this is the one thing that would fix everything. All this other stuff has to be preached on, and we have to preach on prayer, and we have to preach on soul winning, and we have to preach on a lot of other things. But I'm telling you, if we ever got a hold of this, it would get us a long way down the road to fixing it. Just last November, I preached in this church two sermons called Love on Display. Love on display. 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. In other words, if you love God, people are going to know it. Is that what they know about you? Is that what they know about me? People know who you love. People know what you love. Do they not? Man, that guy loves golf. People know that. I'm not saying that's wrong. But do they know you love Jesus? Do they know we as a church love Jesus Christ? They know what you love. They know, man, that guy loves coffee. Right? Well, that guy loves hunting. That guy loves computers. That guy loves church. That guy loves his Bible. That guy loves America. There are. If you look at the first three, you believe in the law of first occurrence. You look at something and find out what it's teaching. And the first time you find the word love in the Bible, do you know what it's talking about? The love of a father for his son. It's in Genesis 22, and it's talking about Abraham and Isaac. It's a picture of God the Father and how much He loved Jesus Christ. That's the first time you find it. The next time you find it, the first one's about a child. The second one's about the church. A picture of the church is Rebecca. That's the second time you find it. And the third time you find it, it's about a country. A man who loved his child, loved his church, and loved his country. You know what I can say beyond a shadow of a doubt? That I know about Brother Bob Johnson and Brother Sam Torrance. They loved America. I mean, everybody knows that. They know that there are still a few patriots left who love their country. That's just what people know about them. What do they know about you? What do you love? What do I love? You know, you can change it. David said in Psalm 18, I will love thee, O Lord. I'm going to love you. Love is a decision. Love is a choice you make. Love can be changed. Here's our problem. Please get it. Our love is spread too thin. Our love is spread too thin. I've told you about the missionary couple going into the interior of Africa. And before they come ashore, the ship starts to have problems and it starts to sink. And so they get everything they can on two lifeboats. And in order to survive, they think, let's burn that ship and maybe somebody will see the smoke and come and help us. So they set that ship with almost everything they owned on that ship. And they set it on fire. And sure enough, somebody came and helped them. And when they got ashore, the missionary wife looked at her husband and said, maybe God just doesn't want us here. And the man said, oh yeah, He wants us here. He just didn't want us here with all that baggage. Americans have a lot of baggage. Americans have a lot of stuff. Americans love a lot of things. I'm talking about the one thing that would fix everything. I just want you to listen. Would you just listen to Matthew chapter 22 and what Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 22 verse 37? Just listen to these words. They're Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Evidently, that is the most important thing. It's the one thing that would fix everything. To love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. That sounds more like what? That sounds like our love for our ball team. You ever seen people display their love for their ball team? You're not doubting it, are you? Or their love for hunting? You probably got men in this church. The money you've spent on four-wheelers and shotguns and bows and arrows says something about your love. I didn't say it was wrong for you to love deer hunt. I don't think it's wrong for you to love four-wheelers. I don't think it's wrong for you to love any of that stuff. The question is, He knows you. How does the love of God measure up to those things? I'm not trying to be harsh. I know where the Bible says in Revelations, I believe to the church at Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love. Right? I know in Matthew, Jesus said, the love of many shall wax cold. I know that in the Laodicean church age, they're lukewarm. Their love is not hot. I think that would be very easy to prove. In Genesis, let me ask you to do this. Turn to Genesis 22. Let me get you to see this. Genesis 22. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, this is the reference I gave you a minute ago, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. How many of you believe God asked him to do that? And the next verse says, And Abraham said, Could you give me a week to think about that? He rose up early. I want you to see this. He rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Watch it. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Worship. You're going to give your son? Yeah, that's worship. That's love. That's devotion. How much did he love Isaac? You couldn't put a price on it. Was it okay to love Isaac like he loved Isaac? Well, of course it was. Because he loved God more. And when God said, Give him, Abram, yes, sir. And it wasn't grievous. He rose up early in the morning and took off. Now, granted, he had a promise that God's going to raise him up. I understand that. But how many of us could do that? I don't even want to compare us to Abraham. I'm trying to get us to see this morning that love equals worship. Worship equals love. Hannah is over in Shiloh. Hannah and her husband. And they go to Shiloh year after year after year to do what? Worship. Read the text, 1 Samuel chapter 1. That's what they're for. They're there for. They're there to worship. And she said, Give me a son. And if you'll give me a son, I'll give him to you. Because as much as I want a son, I love you more. That's got to be tough. I have not arrived when it comes to that kind of love. Listen, to love God is to worship Him. That means to honor Him, to yield to Him with joy. In Revelation 19, it's an interesting thing that that God is doing something. In chapter 19, you can read about it. And the Bible says that when they're told what's going on, they all said, Amen, Hallelujah, which means, so be it. And we're excited about it. Let me tell you in a nutshell what this means. It means that if we really love and worship God, number one, we will accept His will, we will commit to His will, and we will enjoy doing it. Jesus was in a garden when He said, Not my will, but thine be done. And you know what He did? He went to the cross with the joy that was set before Him. Why? Because He loved God more than He loved Himself. You know what it says over there in the book of Revelation about one crowd? It says, they loved not their lives unto death. That means that they loved God more than they loved themselves, and they were martyred for their faith. Now listen, none of us have been asked to give our lives as a martyr. But we have been asked to give our lives as a what? Sacrifice. What do you give a sacrifice? At an altar of worship. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Sacrifice is what you do for worship. In Hebrews it's called the sacrifice of praise because of worship. The point is that love will lead to worship. Worship will lead to love. Turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, I'll show you the problem. And then I'm going to hush. I'm going to ask you to search your heart this morning as I search mine. Maybe get Malachi in the next hand. 1 Kings 12 and Malachi 1. We just got through teaching through this in the Divided Kingdom series, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. He knows that his kingdom is being threatened and that people are going to go back to the kingdom of Judah. In verse 27, he said, If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So he said, I know what's going to happen. They're going to go down to Judah. They're going to go down to Jerusalem. They're going to worship there. And Rehoboam's going to steal the people, and I won't have my position as king. Verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. He said, I'm going to make worship a little easier for you. This is probably the first early morning church service, because we want the rest of the day for ourselves.
Yes. Amen.
We don't want you to have to make that trek to Jerusalem, and I'm afraid I'm going to lose my crowd, so I'm going to make it easy on them. They'd call that casual worship.
Amen.
Worship that's about me and what's easy for me. Matter of fact, I've heard people say it. Oh yeah, we've got an early service so we can have the rest of the day to do what we want to. We'll go get that out of the way. As a matter of fact, look at verse 31. I wasn't going to talk about this, but I'll say it. Well, verse 30, this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan, and he made a house of high places and made, look at this, he made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Who did God call to be the ministers? The sons of Levi. And now he says, I'll tell you what I'm going to have to do to keep a crowd. I'll get some guys that ain't been called. And I'll make it convenient for them. I'll have a casual worship service. Because it's not about the love of God, it's about the love of man. Listen, folks, listen to me. I won't even take you to Malachi. Let me just say this. We're all guilty. We're all guilty of wanting a convenient Christianity. And we know that love would cost us. And so we put a boundary on our love. Even our commitment, we're just not going to go that far because He's liable to ask more of me. I want you to understand what I'm trying to point out this morning. I hear this in our society where we're even in Carthage, Tennessee, Smith County has been affected by this mentality of church is supposed to be convenient and comfortable and casual. And what are they trying to do? Get lost people to come to church. God wants the church to go to the lost people. God didn't tell lost people to go to the church. He told the church to go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. Be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, the uttermost part of the earth. We're to go where they're at. But what are we doing? We're lowering our standards in order to get a crowd. Now listen to me. We're all guilty. I want you to listen to me for just a few minutes and I'll be through. So they say, and I looked at some of their websites and I looked at some of their brochures. We want you to come as you are. I'm talking about how we love God and how we worship God. Are you listening? No matter what you think about your president, if tomorrow you had a meeting with the president of the United States, don't tell me you'd show up in shorts and flip-flops. I don't care if he said to you, hey, listen, looking forward to sitting down and meeting with you and some of the people from Smith County, but just want you to know it's going to be a casual meeting. I still believe you'd have enough respect for the office of the President of the United States, you'd dress up, not down. Because see, what you wear says something about your attitude towards the one you're going to be with. So they used to come to church and they'd put on their Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. Why? This isn't about clothes, by the way. This isn't about clothes. It's about our attitude towards the one we claim we love. Y'all know at our church, we tell people, you come to church on Wednesday night, you barely can get off work, come in your work clothes. We don't care. That's not the point. The point is we're getting to a place where God is not reverenced and held in high esteem and is not loved and worshipped and adored and idolized like He's supposed to be. I've got a history DVD series of Major League Baseball. It's hours and hours and hours of the history of Major League Baseball, and they show these stadiums filled, the Chicago Stadium and all these different ballparks. And in the 1940s, they pan the audience at the ballparks, and all the men are in suits and ties, and all the women are in dresses. Isn't that wild? And used to, in the olden days, when people used to go to town on Saturday, one day a week they'd go to town, they'd dress up to go to town. Now they're wearing their pajamas. It says something about our attitude, folks. This is not about clothes. Please listen to me. In Malachi chapter 1, they're bringing in the sacrifices to God and they're maimed and polluted and dirty. They're bringing God their leftovers. And you know what God said to them? Would you give that to the governor? He said, what if the governor was coming and you wanted to present him with a gift? Would you give him your leftovers? What he's saying is, you think more of the governor than you do of me. You hold him in high regard, but when you come into my presence, you show up in your shorts and your flip-flops carrying... No, not carrying a Bible. You didn't think about bringing it to church.
Amen.
I'm telling you, our society does not love and worship God like we're supposed to. And I think we're more guilty, all of us, than we care to admit. I think that there's things that we love more than we love God. I think there's people that we love more than we love God. I feel like, to be honest with you, if my prayer life isn't what it ought to be, it's probably because I don't love God like I ought to. If I'm not burdened for souls, don't you know if I spent the right amount of time with God that I would be as burdened for souls as He is? Isn't that the way it's supposed to work? Wouldn't it be true that if I wanted to please God, I'd watch my tongue. Listen, I can hit below the belt if I need to this morning. Paul said, I keep my body under subjection. I love God enough that I don't want Him to kick me out of the ministry. I keep my body under subjection because of my love for God. I believe He even said in Philippians chapter 3 that I just count everything as dung that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. He said, my desire to know Him means everything else is dung. In comparison, it's not that you can't love your house, your family, and even some of your stuff, but it's got to be way back there in the back seat.
Amen.
And here's where I'm at in my life. If I can't get it in the back seat, I'm just going to get rid of it. Y'all understand what I'm saying? If I can't keep it in its right place. Listen, you don't have to. Let me just say this. I know young people especially think I'm hard-nosed about the way young girls dress. Listen, don't dress to please me. Dress to please the one that died for you. It ain't hard to dress right if you love God. It's not hard to listen to the right music if you love God. The problem is not that you love the wrong music. The problem is you don't love God like you ought to. See, my problem is not that I might love golf or that I might love something else, that I don't love Him like I ought to. So this love for other things and other stuff and other people gets magnified and God gets put on the back burner. The Bible says perfect love casteth out fear. How many of us live in fear of the will of God? Afraid to surrender. You know, those demons, this is sort of taking it from a different angle, but those demons said, who was it they were talking to? They said, Paul we know, Jesus we know, but who are you? I think if you love God, they'll know you in hell. Matter of fact, was it Peter and John in the book of Acts? They said, the Bible says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Wouldn't that be wonderful for somebody to think that about you? That guy spends time with the Lord. That guy loves the Lord. Matter of fact, I guess I could stretch this thing way out there and say those people love Israel because they love the ground he walks on. That's His land. Holy land. God's land. This thing of loving God just about fix everything. Amen.
Amen.
Let's all stand.